2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you turn there in your pew Bible, in front of you in the pew, it's page 1123. We've been working through this particular passage of Scripture. If you're just joining us this morning, we're in the middle, actually in the third week of four, in a series titled Bold Thanksgiving. And it is dealing about giving of finances. There are many different ways to give in a church, and we understand that. But in this particular area, we're talking about the issue of giving and the issue of finances and stewardship. And a passage we've been looking at quite diligently, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and beginning in verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able. And even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. Now verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. You know, one of the major questions when we're planning worship, I know it's one of the questions that Patty is constantly navigating through, is the idea of where do we want people to be when you walk out of this auditorium? You're coming in with all different kinds of chaos, all different kinds of reality of your life. Where do we want you to be when you actually walk out? How do we want you to be able to live? And our prayer, in all honesty, is very simple. Our prayer is that your heart, aligned with God's heart, is in a better place when you walk out than when you came in. Now, keeping that in mind in a little bit more pragmatic sense, I want to share with you one of those areas that that can happen, and that is this Thursday is Thanksgiving. So I wanted to give you real brief, not taking too much of our time, but give you a little bit briefly of how we can deal with one of the major areas and concerns that exist in the area of Thanksgiving. And I don't know if this is going to come up or not. There we go. Here's a silver lining to a burnt turkey. This is how one of the ways you can walk out of here better than you came in with this great information. So your turkey's burnt. Well, one of the things is salmonella won't be a concern, all right, for some of you. No one will overeat. Everyone will think it's blackened Cajun turkey, and you'll be a hero. Uninvited guests will think twice next year, especially if they're family. Your cheese, broccoli, lima bean casserole will gain newly found appreciation. Pets won't beg you for scraps. Burnt turkey, the smoke alarm was due for a test. And carving will provide a good cardiovascular workout. And the most important thing is you'll get to desserts quicker. So in the reality of what we're trying to do, you can take that off the screen, guys. That was just meant for temporary peace. But in the reality, we hope this week is a great week for you with family and friends and enjoying Wednesday night time, Thanksgiving service. Be here for that. Kayleen Bobbitt from Grace Bible College will be providing the special music and a great hymn sing. So we're sure that you don't want to miss that. Go back to verse 7, chapter 8. Paul identifies some areas that in this church that they excelled greatly. And he said that you guys are great at faith. Your speech is good. You're smart. You're good in all these other things. You're genuine. You're authentic. And you also need to then excel. As good as you are in everything else, he separates and he isolates this particular area. And he says, you need to excel in the grace of giving. Why? Why would he separate that from all the other aspects, identifying what they're good at? Now you need to excel in a particular grace of giving. So this morning, our question is, Rush Creek, is how can we excel in the grace of giving? And the first way is to talk about it. The first way to excel in the grace of giving is don't be afraid to talk about giving. Now, there might be a lot of reasons why we're afraid. 68% of American churchgoers surveyed have said that very rarely do they ever hear a sermon on financial giving more than maybe once every other year or connected specifically to some kind of giving project or program. The relationship of faith and personal finances. Robert Withrow was talking about that in relationship with preaching, and he said that clergy And in their teaching, clergy often tiptoe around the reality of the topic of money as if it were a minefield. You don't like to preach about it. You don't like to preach about it for one reason, because a lot of pastors are struggling because, hey, you're talking about your salary or staff salaries or anybody else's, and people are saying, wait a minute, they're just trying to build up their own bankroll. And so there's this lack of urgency to talk about it. I think another reason, and probably maybe the biggest reason, is what is known as prosperity gospel that is really permeating our culture today. I don't know how many of you surf late night TV, and maybe you've had accesses to channel like 692 or something, and you come across a channel and you come across some slick-haired guy in a $1,000 Bomani suit, and he's telling all the widowed women and all the elderly and all the people, give all of your money to him, and the more you give your money, God will bless you generously. God will give you back tenfold. God will give you whatever you need. God will bless you. You just give it to him, and God is able to multiply everything in your life. Whatever you need, God will give you tenfold. God will give you, and on and on and on. And people are just writing checks, sending money in. It's a spiritual Ponzi scheme. And one of the reasons that churches back off of talking about financial giving is just that reason. Because it's an area of concern and it's an area of struggle. Turn over to chapter 9. Because you can't really look at chapter 8 without chapter 9. Because chapter 9 kind of gives us the why of giving. And if you want to look at one of those areas where this comes up clearly, look at chapter 9 and look at verse 7. In verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is, now check this out, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. The prosperity gospel preachers leave out two things here. They leave out the word righteousness, and they leave out the phrase all grace. Because you see, those are the two things that Paul is talking about will be abounded, that will be developed and fleshed out and multiplied in your hearts. Instead, the prosperity gospel preachers point to the fact of everything being all abounded, and God will increase your store of seed, verse 10, and will enlarge your harvest. They leave out a harvest of what? Righteousness. No, it's the harvest of whatever you want. And that becomes an issue, and that becomes a problem. Paul Tripp was quoted talking about the prosperity gospel and in the idea of the fatal concept of wealth and health giving. He says, those prayers for prosperity have one fatal flaw in them. They are prayers for prosperity for the purpose of the delight of the person praying the prayer. That's all it's for. It's for the delight of the purpose of that person praying that prayer. And so it feeds into that area. It feeds into, I'm getting something back for giving. God will multiply in my life. He will supply financially. He will supply different things that I need. And that's a guarantee from God. Can God do those things? Yes, he can. Will God do those things? Yes, he will. But is it directly connected to your giving that you can expect multiplication for yourself personally? No, it's not. See, God only cares about one thing. God cares about everything that you give, and everything you do focuses on him and focuses on his glory and his purpose, which is then returned back through us as we flesh out who Christ is in our lives. But that's one reason that a lot of churches don't talk about it. They don't want to preach, and there becomes an excuse. So the first reason that we talk about, why does a church excel in giving? Talk about it. Communicate it. Make it part of your everyday spiritual discipline conversation. The second reason is found in verse 7. And the second reason is to understand that all giving starts with the heart. Jesus knew that quite clearly. Over 50% of the gospels related to his parables deal with finances. Jesus knew the critical element of finances and stewardship and money and giving that were related and part of who we are. So when we talk about how do you excel in giving, you talk about it, you're able to deal with it, you confront the fears of people, You clear up and cast away prosperity gospel. And secondly, you understand that the core of everything is from your heart. Jesus himself said, for where your heart is, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. There's a relationship and an understanding of what that means and how that affects us. And so when we think about our heart and we think about it, Paul talks about that. And he says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. There is not a percentage listed there, because there should not be a restriction or a limitation or a definite expectation. You purpose in your heart. You think about in your heart. How do we excel in giving? We understand that the key comes from our heart. Last week we talked about bold giving and we gave four reasons, and I'll put them up here again quickly. When we think about bold giving from our heart, bold giving changes other people's lives. Bold giving changes our life. Bold giving opens doors to unique joy and blessings. Bold giving brings us closer to God's heart of generosity. So we're looking at giving, we're investing in giving because it recognizes our hearts. But in our flesh, in our human hearts, that's not our human nature, is it? We are very possessive and we own things. It's interesting, I came across the property laws of a toddler. You ever seen this? You can YouTube, it's funny. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I could take it from you, it's mine. Now, I'm not sure this is just toddlers. I've seen this in action in all age levels. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. It's mine. It must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all of the pieces are mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you are playing with something, you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And if it's broken, it's yours. But in a way, in a humorous way, that's how we approach finances and God in the spiritual dimension. It's mine. There's a possession to that. And we all act like toddlers in some ways. 2 weeks ago, we learned about it's not about the money. It's all about God. God owns everything. It's all his anyway. It's not us benevolently giving to God out of the graciousness of our heart something that I have fought and earned for. And yet that's that possessiveness. God, I've worked for this. I've earned this. I've sweated great drops of blood gaining this money. I have done all kinds of things. It's out of my strength, my energy, my focus, my ingenuity, my creativity. I'm an entrepreneur, God. I have created this massive wealth because of my drive and my energy and mine. And God is saying, no, it's not yours. Everything is mine. I gave it to you. And so when we think about how do you excel in giving, you excel in giving by talking about it. And you excel in giving by understanding it comes from the heart. It's not about what God wants from us. And get this. It's not about what God wants from us, but what God wants for us. You understand the difference? It's not about what God wants from us. God doesn't need a single thing from any of us. He really doesn't. It's all about what God wants for us. There's an awesome prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 to 22 that's really clear about how much God wants to give. When we think about a cheerful giver, Paul clearly identifies that the ultimate cheerful giver was God himself. For God so what? Loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is the most cheerful giver. Because he knows the desperation and the need that we have to receive that gift. Aren't some of the best gifts you've given are the gifts when you know that that is something that that person needs more than anything else? Isn't that an awesome gift? Especially when they don't expect it. You're meeting the need of someone deeply. That gives you great feeling of satisfaction. That's exactly where God's coming from. And that's what Paul is talking about. In this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, what does God want for us in giving? Thinking about this with our heart. Paul says, "Now to God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think." God is able. You say that with me, Rush family? God is able. All right, now say it like you really believe it. God is able. Can you get an amen? Amen. You see, the reality of this is we have to understand that in giving and in our entire life, God is able. And God says, "I want to give you back so much more." And we take away the prosperity gospel, and in its place, we simply use gospel, giving good news. And Paul said, this is God. God, he wants to exceedingly more than we ever could ask or think. How does he do that? God does it according to the power that is at work within us. That's how he's able to do it. That power that's in work within us. That investment that God puts inside me. That's how he says, "I want to work this out." There's a book by James McDonald called Vertical Church. And in this book, Vertical Church, James McDonald talks about the reality of what that finds itself. And he goes on and he says, God wants to do in your church more than you could ask or imagine. With his infinite power being the gauge that will measure what his ability performs. Wow. And why? To him be the glory, where? In the church. You see, the highlight of that is to understand that the metric for what God wants to do in measuring our church and mine is not our ability, but his. How God measures the ministry of Rush Creek Bible Church is not by our ability, by what we give, but what he invests, what he seeks to put into us, that we can be conduits and useful agents creating a reality in the world around us. McDonald goes on to say the church is God's primary means for revealing his glory in Christ. We don't hear that a lot anymore. It's almost as if the church becomes just another part of everything else. No, in the Word of God, in this age of grace, the church, the body of Christ, the assembled church is the primary means for the demonstration of God's grace in the world today. So when we understand the heart of God, it helps us to understand our heart a little bit better. Here's a prayer to be thinking about then. If we're thinking about our hearts and we're looking inside our hearts, if Rush Creek is your church family this morning, I want to challenge you with bold thanksgiving. I want you to start thinking like this. God, based on where I'm at in life right now, what's my part for the next movement of Rush Creek Bible Church? What's my part for the next investment? There's no guilt here. There's no arm twisting. There's no shaming. There's no awkward sit-down coffee with a staff member dragging in 10 homeless naked kids from Chicago so you have this massive guilt trip. None of that's there. It's the bottom line of you just simply asking yourself, okay, God, based on where I'm at right now, you brought me here to Rush Creek. And by the way, if you're a visitor here, if you're a visitor from another church, these are questions you should be asking about the church you come from. If you're just a visitor here, this is no better time for you to come than now to find out, because what visitor doesn't want to know? I really want to know what this church is doing and what they're thinking about and where they're going. You see, because here's the reality. Where do we think God is taking us? Where do we think God wants us? You know, exactly a year ago, 105 of you sat in the gym and worked through with Elevate Studios, who we had just contracted with, to begin to help us develop a master site plan, a vision, a comprehensive idea of what are our values. What do we value in this ministry, and what do we want to do? That was a year ago. And since that time, there has been a lot of work. Over 5 years ago, due to a matching gift of $1 million, you as a congregation matched that gift, and you wiped the debt free of this building So ministry could expand, and ministry has expanded significantly from that point. You've invested in the infrastructure. You've invested in personnel. You've invested into ministries. And what is God asking us now? What is God saying? Okay, I've got this going. I've got this building up. Where are you headed? You know, I'll tell you, to be honest with you, even myself personally, I can truly tell you there's not been a week that's gone by over the 3.5 years that I've been here that I haven't struggled or thought about where are we supposed to be. And I have struggled, and honestly, I'm the lead pastor. My name is John Spooner, and I'm trying to think, what vision do I have? How am I to lead? Where is that leading going to come from? And I wrestle, and I battle, and I struggle, and I deal with it, and I'm coming in grips and dealing with things, and we have board meetings, and we have task force meetings, and we have reports, and we have meetings, and we have meetings, and we have meetings, and pretty soon, it's time to what? Move! Do something. It's exciting. Where does God want this ministry to go? What does he want from us? We've worked hard. We've worked hard on the mission statement so that you understand what mission is. By the way, for the church member that came up to me this morning, I'm pretty sure what you said was not genuine community. They said, oh, I guess winter's here. Pastor John's got his winter vest out. Yeah, you know who you are. You're not laughing right now. Doctrine of excommunication come to mind. But you think about the reality of where we're at in the church and what we want to do and how we exhibit genuine community. How are we authentic? How do we reflect Jesus Christ? And the truth of the matter is we are at a point where we are ready to move. And I truly believe that you can be and will be excited. We've given you some ideas and we've given you some thoughts. And where God might actually take us, for some of you, you're thinking it's about time. It's about time. But it's God's time, not ours. You see, that's the difference. And it might seem to some of you a bit intimidating, maybe overwhelming. Maybe some might be thinking, is that even possible? Can we even do that? Well, because if you look at what God has already done in this ministry over 16 years in this community, you'll see we're ready. Paul said in Romans 14, behold, now is the time of salvation. Why? By understanding the present time, by understanding the present culture. Where are we at? The hour has come to wake up from your slumber, Rush Creek. The hour has come to say, we need to move, and we're ready to move, and how are we going to move? And part of that movement is we need to talk about the generosity of giving, and we need to understand the investment into God's heart is a return into our hearts to empower Christ's love into the dead hearts of those that are dying and lost without Christ around us. That's how it cycles through. Now I want to say something too. This is not chastisement, because this church and the ministries in this church are doing good things. This is not rehabilitation. This is movement forward and expanding. You see, here's what I think. What we don't want to become is we don't want to become a sleepwalking church. Any of you ever walk in your sleep? Don't raise your hand, because you'll be ostracized. Or if you walk out in a few minutes, people will think you're sleepwalking during the sermon. But have you ever done sleepwalking? You're still in your house, you're kind of walking around, but you just simply really aren't knowing what's going on. We don't want to become a sleepwalking church. You see, a sleepwalking church, there is a certain level of healthiness. There's a certain level of okay. There's a certain level of we're doing good things. We're doing good. We're working. We're energizing. We're feeling okay. We're comfortable with where things are at. We do not want to be a sleepwalking church. We want to be a church that says we need to walk outside and we need to feel that cold blast, that cold breath of dying people around us who don't know Jesus Christ. We need to feel that, and we need to be shocked by that, and we need to be blasted open awake, like many of you were when you walked out of your houses yesterday morning to temperatures 40 degrees less than what they were the day before. That should be every time we walk out of this building, that temperature drop should hit us like a brick. We don't want to be a sleepwalking church. We want to be a church that opens the doors We want to be a church that says, okay, how are we going to deal with this? We want to be a church because we're walking around in our own house, and it's a wise house. It's a nice house. It's a good church, but we don't want to be sleepwalkers because we know that there's a great battle for souls going on all around us. We know that there is an enemy who is seeking to devour and to destroy and to rip apart and to kill and steal, and he is not sleepwalking. He's roaring about like a lion, and we as a church have to say, we're not going to be sleepwalkers. And so what do we want to do? Because we know what the spirit of fear tells us. Watch this video. One church make the difference. That's the definition. We are called out. We are set apart in this community. You are called out and set apart in the community that you work, the community that you go to school with, the community that you live with within families, your neighborhood. We're called and we're set apart because as the church, the reality of who Christ is reflected from us. So what is our role? As we think about excel in the grace of giving, we need to talk about it. We need to understand the heart of God wants to be in our heart so we can touch the hearts of those that are dead around us. And we also, thirdly, we need to understand that when we give, it empowers even more what God has given to us. Mark Brooks of the Charis Group writes like this. He says, we have robbed people of one of the great joys and reward of the Christian life. Either we believe the Bible is true or we don't. We can't pick or choose the passages. Avoiding preaching on stewardship ignores the truth that brings great joy and blessing to believers. We are made to give, and not teaching people how to be responsible in this area robs them of a crucial Christian discipline. Giving is not only about the church, it is about the giver. I need to give for my own well-being, not simply to add to the coffers of the church. And my own well-being is not my own satisfaction, but His grace and mercy. Mother Teresa once said, if you can't feed 100 people, then just feed one. Is there one in your life that needs to be fed the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus? Imagine if every one of us thought of one, but then as a church collectively, we think of hundreds. What are we called to do? We are not going to be sleepwalkers. We are not going to be complacent and satisfied with good ministry. It's understanding that we need to know there's greater truth in giving. You know, Paul quoted Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 20, and he said, hey, remember when Jesus said, it is more blessed to what? Give than receive. You know what? You don't find that in the Gospels. That's not recorded in the four Gospels on Jesus' life. That's part of what John said in the end of the book of John when he said, there are so many things written that the books in the entire world could not hold all the stories about Jesus Christ. Paul himself, on his own, he's the one that was given this information. Why? Because that's the most unique beatitude, the grace of giving for the church of God today. It is more blessed to give than receive. We are to be givers because God maximized his gift through our hearts and lives to empower the reality of that cold blast of air are the breath of the souls of people dying around us. And do we care? We are not going to be sleepwalkers. So here's what we're going to close out with today. This is the week of Thanksgiving. I'm going to challenge you. This week, give something away. Give something away. Paul says, all things are lawful, but I'm not going to be brought under the control or power of anything. Give something away. Develop that habit of giving things away. Henry David Thoreau said, simplify, simplify. It's not wrong to own a new car, but if your new car owns you, give it away. It's not wrong to own jewelry or own nice clothes, but if the clothes and the jewelry own you, give it away. This is not socialism. This is not economic gospel. This is the reality of what controls us in our life. And what do? It's breaking free of that idolatry of stuff. Even for someone like myself, I got down to the basement of my office. I went through all of these pictures. I can't put all these pictures up on my wall, so I'm taking the pictures out of the frames to set them aside. You have to be able to simplify life. If you don't, we lose focus. And that's where sleepwalking comes in because we're so exhausted and we're so tired that we can't walk outside because we're too busy inside cleaning up the mess. Erwin Lutzer, former pastor of Moody Church, says, giving delivers us from ourselves. This week, Thanksgiving, what will you give away? Being more blessed to give than receive. Steps back, take inventory of my life. What controls me? What inhibits that freedom of giving? Is it fear? In the series on James, we had this quote, do I want to be used by God or spoiled? Nothing spoils more than the love of money. It's not a personal guilt trip. Not a giving away of something and then regret you did it later. Oh, why did I do that? No. It's giving because you don't need it and someone else might. Keep in mind, he owns it all anyway. How do we excel in giving? We talk about it. Our heart and God's heart. What does he want to give?